Well, this has been a work in progress that I've kind of put off for a little while, but wanted to spend some time this afternoon and share what we have on the board, an informal history of the wearing of the necktie in the Church of God Reformation. Our purpose this afternoon is to give you some historical background, and with that, there are going to be spiritual lessons that can come out of that. But our primary purpose is to give historical background. So this may be a little bit more history than some of you are interested in, but I have not found this history preserved in one place. And I've accumulated information from a number of different resources and would like to share some of that. One of the things that's important in understanding the past is it will help us understand issues that we face today. Whether it's in issues of dress, whether it's in issues of what we do and where we go, culture changes. Practices change, but what does not change is the Word of God. And I will say that after studying this history multiple times and multiple resources, at the end, it can almost start being a little bit discouraging sometimes. And that's where our faith is not founded in a history. And that's one of the things I want to remind us all of. Our faith is founded in the Word of God. And if we try to base our lives exclusively off of a history, we are going to err somewhere along the line. So it is also, though, important not to neglect history, because if we would learn from the mistakes and the successes of those that have gone before us, it would save us a lot of trouble as well. And there have been times we've been faced with decisions amongst the ministers that if you knew your church history, you could see what results from certain decisions. And it gives a real caution. And that's the reason why history is very important. One of the things I learned when I was in 11th grade in AP U.S. history that was pounded in our minds is what the definition of history is. History is someone's interpretation of past events. History is not what happened. Because where are you going to find out what happened? Whoever recorded that history was a person. They had attitudes, they had motivation, and I found in studying the history of the wearing of the necktie in the Church of God, I found the same thing on both sides of the fence. There were attitudes that were not right, there were spirits that weren't right, there were some truths that were contained, frankly, on both sides of the fence in some areas. And so that's the reason why we always want to come back to the Word. We want to recognize that we want our spirits to be right. But in the study of history, you find the good and the bad. And a lot of things that you may hear in the past about this brother or that brother, many of them are authors in our songbooks. You can go back and start finding that they were human too. They made mistakes, and I've learned some things in the study of church history that would almost be easier not to know. But that's why it always brings back, Lord, help me to keep my eyes on Jesus. But the history also is important. So it has been traditional among the saints of God. We have been known as the no necktie people. I was in Anderson, Indiana a number of years ago in some of their services. I was talking to one of the pastors of one of their large churches there afterward. And we were talking about our backgrounds and where he came from. He said, oh, he said, yes. He said, we were talking about you people just the other day. Some of the ministers were. He said, you guys won. I said, And he said, we don't want to wear neckties now. We live in a society where people, even in business, more and more people are taking off the necktie. We're going to more informal wear. That's what he meant. When he said, oh, you guys won, because they didn't want to wear them now and some of them had to. But the reality is that traditionally, the saints of God that we fellowship with, we get tagged as the no-necktie people. One of the things that's important to understand, number one, is where did that come from? What's the genesis of it? Why don't we wear a necktie? And there is something that my burden is not to focus on as much this afternoon, maybe down the road in a different forum than here. But there is a principle behind the reason we don't wear a necktie. There is a necktie principle that if we become traditionalist, well, I might not wear a necktie, but if I start doing a lot of other things, it's kind of an incongruous standard. And so we need to understand the principle was behind the decision not to wear the necktie. The principle was much more important than just a little piece of cloth in and of itself. So our purpose, number one, we want to please the Lord in what we do. In how we live our life, we want to please the Lord, and the standard is the Word of God. I will say on other controversial issues, I've read histories, I've read books, I've read what people will quote ministers and say, well, brother so-and-so said this, and I'm sitting here thinking, I have documents that show them they said something else. It depends on when they said it. There has been an evolution even among, you know, a singular ministry. There are things today that I would probably share a little bit differently than what I would when I was a 19-year-old minister. And so there are things that we change, but what hasn't changed is the Word of God. And that's where everything must come back to the Word. In 1880, and we're just going to get right into it. In the time period of the 1880s, there was a large holiness reformation that was not just taking place in the Church of God movement, but there were many different holiness groups around the world. And God was in that. God was wanting to restore a pure church. He wanted there to be a standard of holiness, which holiness is a condition of heart. But when holiness is in the heart, what comes out of it, there should be fruit of holiness. And so what you will find is in the 1880s and in that next decade, you will find that even among different holiness groups, they would come together and have debates on theological things. There are books written in our Church of God libraries. There are books that were written that was a record of these theological debates. You know, the Church of God versus the Christian Science, or Church of God teaching the millennial versus the Seventh Day or the millennialist. And you can find there were these debates that took place. What it tended to do was get out on the forefront what people's beliefs were, and they did it in a pursuit to spread the truth. So in the 1880s, there were some groups, the Free Methodists were one of them, and there were others that did not wear a necktie. All right? Church of God, many people in the Church of God at that time period did wear a necktie. All right? So when the Church of God Reformation really took hold in the 1880s, many of them did wear neckties. They were teaching holiness. They were living holy lives. They taught against the wearing of jewelry, which Bible standard, right? They taught against the wearing of jewelry, against wearing makeup. They were very specific about do's and don'ts. And if you didn't like do's and don'ts preaching, you were probably in the wrong era. But there were quite a bit of do's and don'ts. There was a lot said about wearing feathers in your hat, types, things like that. So, historically, there was in this Reformation that took place, I'd like to give the history of when the tie came off of the Church of God ministers. And I'm going to give some references. I'm going to give some references of where I got some of this information for historical purposes. This came from the Gospel Trumpet in July of 1915. And this is one of the histories of when the tie first came off. The sectarians refused to listen to the come-out message. Come out of Babylon, come out of sectism, and be one with the Church of God. So, there were some of them that did not wear a necktie. And they said, we're not going to listen to you Church of God preachers and accept what you have unless you take that necktie off. So the ministers and the brethren, they removed the collars and cuffs and neckties. There was a certain meeting this happened. And they threw them in the stove so the people at this church they were at would listen to him preach. So it's kind of like someone coming in with the tie on. We say, well, we're not going to listen to you with that tie on. They say, okay, I'll take my tie off and throw it, and then we'll listen to them. So these sectarians, and there was an attitude, and I want to be really careful. I don't want to cause an issue here, but I want to be historically accurate. There was a little bit of one-upmanship going on between some of these holiness groups. Who's the holiest? So, well, wait, you're teaching us this, but you've got a necktie on. Oh, well, we'll take our necktie off, and then we have to just outdo someone else, try to get a little... And this is esoterical teaching. The more you can deny yourself, the more spiritual you will be. Well, that's not necessarily always true. But there was a mentality at work as well in people's sincere desire to draw close to God. Some of this was at work. And so they removed their ties so that they could reach out to people that taught against the wearing of the necktie. Some of these ministers, and I remember this from years ago in some other study, they went to D.S. Warner because D.S. Warner was not here in this meeting, and they told him what happened. And he said, I'll pray about it. And he came back and said, you know, I believe the Lord would be pleased if we did leave off the necktie. There is another history in When Souls Awaken, which was by C.E. Brown. And he said that Charles E. Brown, who was the son of Willis M. Brown, reported a similar incident to this one when Brother Warner was challenged by a Free Methodist who agreed to give up his membership in the Free Methodist sect if Brother Warner agreed to give up his necktie. It was noted that Brother Warner quickly removed the offending article of clothing. So there are two a little bit different histories of when the necktie first came off the Church of God ministers. Well, I'll quit the Free Methodist Church if you'll take your necktie off. It's like, okay, I'll take my necktie off. That was the beginning of this, of where they first came off. Brother C.E. Orr is someone that many of you have heard quite a bit about. He was a very active minister at this time, and he wrote a book in 1903 entitled Christian Conduct. Now, that has been reprinted by the Faith Publishing House. We have it. There are some good things in it. He talked about, and I pulled a few things out. He said the Bible, in telling Christians how to live, makes mention even of their dress. And that's very true. The Bible does. Any article of dress put on merely for adornment can only be the fruit of pride in the heart. Any caution flags go off when you read that sentence or not? Any article of dress put on merely for adornment can only be the fruit of pride in the heart. This was quoted eventually by those that wanted to put the necktie back on. And D.O. Teasley wrote an article contradicting or trying to bring balance to some of C.E. Orr's writings. Now, I would agree that outward adornment, as the Scripture teaches, that adornment or extras can be a result of pride in the heart. But I also would qualify it with this, that if someone in ignorance or without thought has been used to wearing something, I'm not going to say you have to have pride because you have that on your body. You know, you're wearing this extra. As we grow in truth and in understanding, the Scripture teaches us to be that we are to live a simple life. We're not to live extravagant lives. We're not, the Lord is not interested in us wearing, and Brother C. Orr went on to say it, some may wear adornments by the way of jewels and pearls and rings and necklaces, and still they say they're not proud. But the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. These facts are plain no matter how much a man or woman may deny them. And some have asked, can I not be a Christian and continue to wear my rings and plumed hat? How many plumed hats are there here today? Plumed. I'm sorry. I thought it was a plum hat. It's a plumed hat. We would ask, can you be a Christian and willfully disobey the Word of God? What does God's Word say? So the Scripture is very plain, isn't it? Let's go to the next slide. In like manner that women would adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered gold, hair or gold or pearls or costly array. C.E. Orr went on to say, we have heard people say that this text does not mean what it says or it's not meant for us. What makes you say that? It is because you do not want to live to it. If I tell my daughter not to wear gold and she continues to wear it, and should tell others that I did not mean what I said, I would consider it an act of great disrespect. That's true, isn't it? So when the Bible teaches something, it means what it says. The scripture teaches about the putting away of jewels and gold and costly array in those things. So as a people of God, we shouldn't be looking for excuses. Well, it's not gold, but it's an extra that would kind of promote, you know, the outward man. We need to lay those things aside. And that was the case that Brother C.E. Orr, Brother Willison Brown, Brother Duncan, Brother Shute, Brother George Peake, and the list goes on of ministers at that time that really understood it is right to put the tie aside. And Brother D.S. Warner himself also felt that way. So this was a foundation of some of the teaching that was going on at this time. 1903, this was from Brother C.E. Orr. And if you will give me a little allowance in between, I've got lots of documents that I am flipping between to share this. So there became a controversy then. Is this, do we wear a necktie or not? They had laid the necktie down, okay? In it, I will say, isn't it a little bit disingenuous for me to get up here and preach to the sisters that they are to take off their necklaces? And I've got an extra piece of cloth around my neck that has no utility. And there's a principle involved in this, all right? It's more than a piece of cloth. There was a principle. There was no utility to the necktie. There was utility to the cuffs that they used to wear and to the collars they used to wear because they wouldn't even always wash their shirts. They take their cuffs and collars off and wash them, and it protected their shirts. So they took them off and threw them in the stove at that meeting, but it didn't take very long for them to put them back on. They said there's reason and purpose we wear these, but there's no purpose for this necktie. So they took it off. Wanting to be in conformity to simplicity, simple living, not extravagant, not costly array, not wasting money, was one of the other big arguments as well in this discussion that took place. So there was in 1911, we can move to the next slide. There was in 1911, actually before we get there, I think this is interesting. I would like to bring it out. Brother C. E. Orr went on to quote from the Syriac version of the New Testament, that, from Timothy, that said, "So also that women dress in chaste fashion of dress, their adorning be with modesty and chastity, not with curls or with gold." I thought that that version was interesting. Not with curls, or with gold, or with pearls, or with splendid robes, but with good works, as becometh women who profess reverence to God. Christians are not of this world. The scripture plainly says that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Jesus said, if you were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, that I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There is a principle involved here that goes beyond the wearing of the necktie. God, Jesus called us out of the world. He called us to be separate from the world. So in, I know our manner of dress, and this is a whole nother discussion and study, is in a sense reflective of the culture in which we live. But any time that that culture contradicts the simplicity of the Word of God, we need to measure to the Word. So here, Brother C. Orr, and this is in Christian Conduct, which is still available, he was bringing out how we are not of the world, and our job and our purpose is not to be like the world. So if the world dresses immodestly, do we dress immodestly? If the world has a new fashion that's not simple, do we follow that fashion? If the world says, well, we're trying to reach people, so we're going to add the extras on that the scripture just said to take off the gold and the pearls, am I going to compromise that principle in an effort to reach a higher class of people? Consider in yourself. So this is part of the discussion that took place. So in 1911, there was a minister's meeting at an Anderson camp meeting, and they came up with a resolution, and this is what they said. Whereas there's been of late considerable agitation amongst us in regard to necktie wearing, and whereas extreme positions have been taken, some for and some against it, it has seemed pleasing to the Lord that the question be considered by the ministers attending this camp meeting and that a statement be given. Accordingly, there assembled at 9:30 on June 7th in 1911, 25 ministers representing 18 states, and the following is their unanimous decision. Before we go on, I want us to understand there was a great agitation. There was a banker by the name, I believe his last name was Rowe. Heard Brother Carver talk about him. I've come across him in other books. And he was a banker that got saved. All right? And as a banker, he didn't want to take off his necktie. And he began to push for the wearing of the necktie. Understand that when the Church of God Reformation first started, the focus of the ministry was primarily in the Midwest. They were talking about ranchers and farmers that probably the last thing they wanted to do was put on a necktie. And so they were dealing with people in a rural community that did not have, it wasn't part of their dress code anyway. So now, as the Reformation spread, and there were lawyers and bankers and people in the city, businessmen that were getting saved, they were seeing the necktie as this is part of our normal dress. And so there began to be arguments and back and forth about what does God want and what is our standard going to be. So at this camp meeting in 1911, these 25 ministers discussed it, and this was their decision. So let's move on. Number one, this is verbatim the resolution on the necktie that came out of the Church of God Reformation 1911. That there is no good reason for a change in what for years has been the general attitude of the church in this country in regard to the matter, namely that the wearing of the necktie is a thing to be discouraged as being unnecessary and as tending to the spirit of the world. Now, this was because, according to Brother C.E. Orr, up to this time period, he said, and I'm getting some contradictory history, fair is fair, but Brother C.E. Orr said, in 1933, he said for 40 years, he said the standard has been, and the practice has been, the ministers did not wear a necktie in the Church of God. So I gave you the history of when they first took it off. From that time period, for many years, they did not wear the necktie. But there began to be controversy as the Reformation spread, and so this was the resolution, that it's to be discouraged, it's not necessary. And I will add here that one of the key things in my personal understanding on teaching on dress is there utility to what you're wearing? Is there a purpose? If there's no utility to it, then it's an extra. You can just give that some consideration. I don't find the word utility in the scripture. I find the principle there. Now, I have heard, and I'm going to go a step further before we move on with the resolution. I've heard people criticize the saints, and I've been put on the hot spot when I was around other fellowships that wore a tie. And they said, yeah, they say they don't wear a necktie, but they have a suit coat on. There's no difference. It's hot outside and they're wearing a suit coat. I have an answer to that for anybody that has that question or argument. A necktie serves no purpose. There is no utility. Number two, a coat keeps you warm when it's cold. Number two, right? There's utility to a coat. But a coat not only keeps you warm, a coat keeps you covered. I personally, as a minister that stands in front of people regularly, whether it is hot or cold, am much more comfortable wearing a suit coat. Because I'm covered. That is a comfort level. So people that mock that and say, well, there's no difference on a hot day when you see the preacher sweating and wiping the sweat off and they got a suit coat on like it's an extra, there is a covering, and it serves a purpose, and I will say personally, I am much more comfortable. So I don't buy that argument. Personally, it doesn't work for me. Now, I'm speaking personally there. I'm speaking by permission, not by commandment. I'm going to go a step further. While we don't wear the extras, there is something to be said about respect. We can go too far on either side. Some people say, well, out of respect, I'm going to wear a necktie because that's respectful wear. But there's no utility to it. It's an extra. Whereas on the other hand, there is something about dressing in a manner of respect. When people go to most weddings and funerals, what do? They put on their nicer clothes. Is that wrong? No. It's a sign of respect. So as a minister of the gospel, I personally believe there is a level of respect that comes showing reverence to the Lord and showing reverence and respect for His people and the service to dress in a way that we do when we go to funerals and weddings. That's not a commandment. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt wear a suit coat. It doesn't do that. But there's a level of respect, whereas our society today is getting so casual. What would you all think if I got up behind the pulpit and I had my jeans on and shirt pulled out? Some of you might say, yeah, go for it. But would you not think that that started promoting a little bit of some kind of an attitude if I pulled my shirt out and got up? Is that not promoting something? It's happening in the religious world today. So there is a level of respect that if we're not careful as a people, we are also losing that respect. We still hold it in funerals and weddings. But in the worship of the Lord, I still personally feel like there's a level that we need to be respectful of that. Okay, enough said. Number two, they said liberty in the resolution, that liberty be given to its being worn by those whose consciences do not forbid their doing so on occasions when their business or other extreme circumstances require it. Now, these are just a few of the ministers, and there are more. Some of these names, if you study church history, Willis M. Brown, he was a man that really preached on divine healing. That was his ministry. N.S. Duncan, J.E. Forrest, C.E. Orr, H.M. Riggle, F.G. Smith, E.E. Byram, E.A. Reardon, W.A. Shute, and D.O. Teasley. These are some big names in Church of God history. All right? Now, I can look at those and we can start classifying who's liberal and who's conservative. But was it really liberal or conservative? Again, our standard is the Word. But at the time, these ministers agreed that this is probably where the Lord would have us to be. Normally, we don't need to wear a tie. We discourage it. It's not necessary. And it tends to the spirit of the world. All right? But just as a little caveat, if you feel like you have liberty and your conscience doesn't forbid it, we give that room in your business as a part of a uniform. We leave room for that. Now, what do you think happens when you leave a little loophole like that? Someone's going to run with it. And that's exactly what began to happen. That's exactly what began to happen. I'd like to read and share just a little bit what happened then at this time from The Quest for Unity and Holiness was written by John Smith, and some of my resources were from Anderson historians. They were Anderson Church of God historians. There's not as much history written on the other side of it. But he gave a summary, and he said, speaking about this time period, he said, according to E.E. Byram, and I've got contradictory histories on this, but he said, according to E.E. Byram, D.S. Warner never made the tie a test of fellowship. All right? He never made it a test of fellowship. After Warner's death, the emphasis on abstaining from worldliness increased more and more, and more things were named out. I had to ask Renee what a gore was. Gores and pleats? I still don't remember what you told me it was. But anyway, maybe that's a good thing. But pleats and feathers, lace, and on and on. And it almost became this is according to their history, it almost became a preoccupation. And that was what when the teaching becomes, I don't care whether it's liberal or fanatic, when the teaching becomes more, you will be more spiritual to follow this list of rules. And if I can be more spiritual than you, I have stripes on my shirt, folks. Okay? You say, take off those stripes and you'll be more spiritual. I know there's no utility to the stripe. I acknowledge that, but there's utility on what the stripe's on. Stripe on a tie, there's no utility to the article itself. With that being said, we need to recognize that God gave all of us some room in some things. Right? He gave us some room. He gave us colors. We have differences and preferences. And if you feel convicted to wear black and white, the rest of us need to accept that. Accept that you feel convicted and you personally feel like you need to wear black and white. God bless you in it. But on the same hand, if maybe I have a blue shirt on or a stripe on my shirt and I don't feel condemned by that, my shirt serves a purpose, we need to recognize there are some differences. Right? And God gave us that room. That's the reason the Bible doesn't spell everything out. He spelled out some things that were extras. Going back to the wearing of the hair, have you noticed how people with curly hair, they want to straighten it? People with straight hair want to curl it? Where does that come from? The principle was accept yourself the way God made you. Accept. And that's why it was very strongly against curling your hair and cutting your hair and straightening your hair. Take it as God gave it to you. And you find many times there is this spirit of pride and worldliness that causes people to try to want to do it this way because people aren't satisfied with the way they have it. There's just a principle involved in that that goes beyond the necktie and it goes beyond the curl or lack thereof. There's a principle involved. All right, he went on and addressed this passage that we read from C.E. Orr. And he said, more preachers began to preach against the do's and the don'ts. And by the end of the first decade, the debate was in full heat. Area of concern was worldliness, but the topic was the necktie. Now, on the subject of the necktie, it is imperative that we understand something. We are known as the no-necktie people for the last 120 years. But we must recognize that that's what they identified us by, but it was a much deeper issue. Even at this time period, before there was a split with Anderson Church of God, the controversy wasn't just over the necktie. That's what got the press. But the principle was worldliness. Are we going to be separate from the world and dress modestly and simply? Or are we going to gravitate towards the way of the world? All right? Now, I'm just going to add this here and we're going to get there. But if the only difference would have been the wearing of the necktie, we would probably end up looking a little bit ridiculous. All right? Now, you may take exception to that, but I'm going to quote my elder to get away with it. Brother Austis Wilson said the same thing, and I'll read it to you before we close. If the only issue would have been the necktie, then the splitting over that might have seemed ridiculous. But there were deeper principles. There was a principle of worldliness that was involved. And some of these ministers, they did not want to go the way of the world. They wanted to maintain a simple lifestyle and simple dress like the Bible taught. So that's where the debate came from. There were some, and E.E. Byram in 1910 wrote a poem or an article called Marching Along the Bypath. Very interesting article, and he spoke about that little piece of cloth that the devil was in and using that thing. But what happened is there were some preachers that, I will say, had the audacity. They would get up in the pulpit with a tie on for the purpose of agitating. They would get up behind the pulpit with a tie, and they actually told people, if you don't put a tie on, you're a fanatic. If you don't wear a tie, you're a fanatic. And on the other side of it, you have people that were not wearing a tie, that were saying anybody that wore a tie, you know, there's this attitude and this back and forth going on. And it's not to say that everybody took a stand on it, had a bad attitude. Now, E.E. Byram was the editor of the Gospel Trumpet at the time, and his desire and purpose was to take a middle-of-the-road stance. All right? He wanted to take a middle of the road stance, and actually he was pretty balanced in a lot of things he did, but we can find where that balance led very quickly, as you study the history. So H.M. Riggle said the customs were hindering the work with the higher class of people in the city, but he said we need to wait for God to make that change. So they passed this resolution in 1911. In 1914, some of the ministers were not satisfied with where it was because there were people that were, some of them were starting to wear a tie. They felt like this wasn't being enforced. So in 1914, they had another ministers' meeting, and they basically ended up saying the same thing. And nothing really changed as far as the practice of many of the people at that time. So, Brother C.E. Orr, as well as some other ministers who saw there was a tide of worldliness creeping in. All right? Now, E.E. Byram, and I have the documents to prove it, to back it up, but many of those brethren said, we are not teaching anything differently than what we taught in this Reformation. But very clearly we see that was not true. All right? Very, very quickly, within a period of 10 years. So, Brother C.E. Orr started his own paper, and he pulled away from fellowshipping with many of the ministers from Anderson because of a tide of worldliness. It wasn't just about the necktie. All right? I want to reinforce that. It wasn't just about the necktie. And so he pulled away, and this was a warning that was published in 1914 in the Gospel Trumpet paper that from E.E. Byram saying that Brother C.E. Orr had been admonished and warned repeatedly, and yet he holds on to it, and he said that in discord with the scriptural, some of this is copies from old stuff, so some of the language is, some of the words are mixed up or missed, but in discord with the spirit of unity among the brethren, the effects of his teaching is to set up his own opinions as the rule of Christian conduct on certain matters. Though we have confidence in his religious motives, we have been obliged for many years past to strike out his out of his manuscripts things that have tended to bondage and fanaticism, and those who knew him intimately knew of his extremism. Now, that is from someone that eventually accepted the wearing of the necktie and a lot of other changes that changed the face of the Anderson Church of God movement. All right? But I'm giving you this for historical purposes. This was published against Brother C.E. Orr in 1914. I want to say of these brethren that pulled away, Brother C.E. Orr, Willison Brown, Duncan, and some of the others, their motivation and their purpose was, we do not want to displease the Lord. We do not want to give in to a spirit of worldliness. But what happened, and I've seen the same thing work as some of you that have been around a while have seen as well, they're human. And there are some attitudes and that developed that probably were a little bit less than the humble spirit of Christ, and this was on both sides of this issue. Talked to Brother Ed Wilson about this last month, and one of the things he said, and it's just all through the history, the separation from Anderson was acrimonious and polarizing, and that is 100% true. It was very polarizing. There were some animosities that took place. Let's move on to the next slide. This is what E.E. Byram continued on to say in 1914. He said, the great body of ministers, together with the gospel trumpet, are adhering to the same fundamental truths that have always been advocated. Those who have changed are the few unfortunate brethren who, under the influence of either fanaticism or worldliness, have departed from the basic principles of the Word of God. The Gospel Trumpet. The Gospel Trumpet in 1914 that was warning the saints, with Anderson, warning them against listening to Brother C.E. Orr. Those who have been misinformed should know that D.S. Warner, the first editor of the Trumpet, never held and never attempted to prove by either scriptural precept or principle that the wearing of the tie is a moral evil. He never made it an issue or a test of fellowship. A brother who is closely related with Brother Warner, who stood by him in the trumpet in its earliest struggles, and who was by him recognized in fellowship as a true saint of God, wore the tie until the day of his death. Our only safety lies in diligently following the precepts and principles of the Bible. If we make spirituality the supreme test of fellowship, as the Bible does, there is no need of fearing that evil of any kind will come into the church. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't it? In that last sentence? But that's not where it all ended. So he warned against the sowing of discord. We're not going to read all of this. But they felt like that Brother C. E. Orr and Willison Brown and Duncan and some others, they felt like they were sowing discord, and so they were in essence disfellowship, but they had already pulled aside and separated themselves to an extent. Like I said, I know I'm covering maybe more, a little bit more than some of you might be interested in, but this debate continued on for a while, and E.E. Byram was called in after this was addressed in another minister's meeting, another camp meeting. And this debate went on from 1908 to 1914. And it was not just one singular date that you could say there was this split. There was a process of time and events that took place. And as Robert Reardon put it in one of his histories, he said this debate or battle waged in ministers' meetings and camp meetings with such heat as threats were sounded by the radical brethren to start a new paper, get a new editor, and publish anti-compromising literature. And on the other side, there were others that were very liberal that were threatening the same thing. All right? So you got this polarizing thing going on. Keep in mind, this is 1908. Reformation started about 1880. It almost sounds like the early morning church, doesn't it? A lot of similarities. Whole other set of lessons in that one. So, soon after this time period, in 1913, E.E. Byram again was seen as a conservative. He was seen as a conservative, but he was trying to take this kind of this balanced middle-of-the-road approach. He was called into a meeting in Yellow Lake Camp Meeting to settle the issue once and for all. This brings us into another place of church history and church discussion. At the time, whoever sat behind the desk of the gospel trumpet, usually what they said went. And that's one of the reasons why they formed their ministerial assembly just a few years after that. Other ministers said, we have the Holy Spirit just like you do. Why should it be just, we shouldn't be ruled by charismatic leadership. In other words, there's this spirit that more than one minister, there's a lesson for us to learn today. We need not maybe set up an assembly of ministers because there's some negative things that came out of that, but we need to be careful that we recognize the Holy Spirit works more than just through one of his ministers. All right, so E.E. Byram silenced the debate once and for all among the Anderson people. In a camp meeting, there was an old brother that people had great respect for, and his name was Brother Rimmer Reimer. He wore a cowboy hat, 10-gallon hat, and on that hat there's a red ribbon around it. I remember reading this story when I was just a young person. So E.E. Byram went up to preach, and he was supposed to address this highly controversial issue. He reached down there on this brother's cowboy hat and took that band off of his hat, dropped it around his neck, and just stood there. No more debate amongst the Anderson Church of God folks. He was making his point. This brother has a band on his hat, whether it's on your hat or around your neck. Nothing was ever said about it in Anderson anymore. That settled it for them. But that was not the end of the issue. Keep in mind, at the expense of too much repetition, that the wearing of the necktie went way beyond a little piece of cloth. All right? There's no utility there, but there was a spirit of worldliness that accompanied it in many other areas that they were dealing with at this time. So we will find, and this is something else that you often will not hear about, C.E. Orr. Like, go to the next slide. In the gospel trumpet in March 18, 1915, there was an apology received from Brother C.E. Orr. He said, "I have had a sad, bitter experience." He went off and started his own paper, remember. And he said, "I have had a sad, bitter experience and cannot feel clear before God and man until I make a clear, clean confession. For some time, my eyes have been gradually opening to see my mistake in starting the publication of the Herald." He went on to say, "Last December, I saw things going out of God's order and resigned the editorship and should have never taken it back." There is, beyond question, a bitter spirit of prejudice at work, which has grieved me many times. I saw this spirit at work in many of the Herald supporters. If one did not see things as they saw them, they denounced him at once as a compromise. I also saw many of the fanatics who were dissatisfied with the trumpet for the past 20 years and were ready to rally around the Herald. If the Herald had been of God, it would not have agitated and confused honest souls as it did. When I took my stand, I expected God to pour out His Spirit upon us in a wonderful way. But after waiting for a year, it has not come. Interesting to note that Brother C.E. Orr's name appeared in the Anderson yearbook until 1926. All right? So after he broke away, in essence, he apologized, and I've read the whole apology years back, but he apologized for the attitude and spirit that they had. In their desire to stand for truth, there was a spirit there that was at work as well. And he apologized for that, and he went back in fellowship with Anderson. Anybody here know that? Y'all knew that? All right, so he went back. And then in 1918, my great-grandpa, Fred Pruitt, started a paper called The Faith and Victory. And at this time, before that, there had been a number of congregations and people that had broke away from Anderson because they began to get very liberal. Necktie was the forefront of the discussion, but it applied in lots of other areas of not only dress, but spiritual worship and practice. And so Grandpa Pruitt started a paper called The Faith and Victory. In about 1932, Brother C.E. Orr had also had another paper going called The Path of Life, and he merged that paper with Grandpa Pruitt's, and they were one. And at that time period, he was fully separated himself from Anderson Church of God. But up until 1926, he was still in fellowship as a minister with Anderson Church of God. Do y'all see some of this just a little bit? I'm just giving you a little taste. If you think this is a lot, I'm giving you a little bit of taste of what went on. It depends on what histories you read. It depends on who you read, but I'm trying to give the facts and some of the balance of what happened during this time. Now, I'd like to turn to an article that was put in the Faith and Victory that was entitled 80 Years in the Evening Light. And this was in 1961, and it's actually a very good article if anybody has any desire to read a little bit more of the history. I've got so many documents up here. Okay, here we go. Uncle Lawrence Pruitt wrote an article entitled 80 Years in the Evening Light. And we'll just read a little bit here. "Many say that the wearing of the tie is a very small matter, and there is no principle of righteousness violated by wearing it. It was large enough and worldly enough to set the movement on the fastest decline ever known to any religious movement in the history of the church. If we had followed them in this first innovation in order to save from a division, we would have had to have followed them in the second for the same reason, and we would have to follow them to where they have now declined." You can go ahead and move that, I believe. "These people are as worldly today as many of the sects, and more worldly than some of them. They have their yearbook in which is registered the name of the ministers, the number of their congregations, the number of members in the congregation, the valuation of their church property. They have their schools, their salaried ministers, their reverends, their DDs, their pulpit committees, their preaching programs, their pageants, plays, fairs, banquet suppers, costly church buildings, orchestras, pipe organs, their ministers exchanging pulpits with sectarian ministers, joining ministerial associations, and are recognized by the sects as a sect among the sects. All right. Between the time of 1916 and 1928, there were massive changes that took place in Anderson Church of God. All right? This was not just an issue of the necktie. What Uncle Lawrence said here is very true. They were not maintaining the teachings of the Reformation. They became very organized. Their worship services became much more controlled by people. They established their schools. When they established their schools of theology, it wasn't very long before they had atheists teaching in the school. They had sectarian people. When I was in Anderson, Indiana a few years ago, went to some of their services, there was someone coming to take over one of the pastor positions from a completely different denomination. Totally different teachings. So if you trace this back, the Anderson Church of God movement was not adhering to the principles of holiness of the Reformation. Alright? So although the necktie gets the name, there was a lot more at work. In a period of 10 years, things declined very quickly. Today, if you go among those people, outwardly, there's no difference in them in the world. Between most of them. There are still conservative ones. And there are still people among them that I am confident are saved and love the Lord. But as a movement, as a people, where do you draw a line on compromise? Where do you draw it? So if you don't draw it on a necktie, you say, is it really that important? If it was only the necktie and everything else would have stayed the same, we lost a lot in separating ourselves. All right? You drive through these little towns around the Midwest, you see Anderson Church of God all through these little towns. It was one of the fastest growing movements in the United States during this time period. All right? One of the fastest growing movements in the United States. But where are you going to draw the line? Are you going to draw it on the pulpit committee? Are you going to draw it on when women start wearing pants? Are you going to wear it when they start wearing jewelry? Where are we going to draw the line? So the principle was, we're not of this world. We want to adhere to a careful lifestyle and a standard of holiness. And so that's where the brothers separated themselves. And that is the origin of the split and the breakoff that took place between the no necktie people and Anderson Church of God. There were many changes. You can go on to the next slide. There were many changes that took place. And something else of note, many of you have heard the history of this, but in 1916, Hammond, Louisiana campgrounds, and that's where the camp meeting in Hammond, Louisiana was held for years that we fellowship, and they're now in LaRonger when they went from Hammond to LaRonger. But in 1916, there was a dispute over who owned those campgrounds. Because some of them had broken away and they had split over this necktie issue or issue of worldliness, and it was taken to court. All right? So you have those that were standing for what the Reformation scripturally had stood for, and you have your larger group of Anderson, Indiana, and went to court, and the courts decided in favor of the saints. All right? They examined the doctrines that were being taught. This is 1916. They examined the doctrines, they examined what was going on, and they stated that Anderson was not entitled to the property because they were the ones that departed from their prior teachings. So when we say, well, we split away from Anderson, that's really not an accurate statement. In essence, they were the ones that separated from the origin of the Reformation that was in all desire and purpose to be pleasing the Lord, scriptural teaching, they were the ones that split. All right? And again, it was more than the necktie. I hope that's clear to everybody. was more than the necktie, but it was a principle that was involved. And then we're not going to take the time this afternoon, but you can read a book, a little booklet. It's on our website, churchofgodeveninglight.com, written by Shute on, it's entitled A Fundamental Difference. And also, George Peek wrote one versus Old Paths versus New Light. And in those articles, they talk about the differences that occurred in a short time between the Anderson Church of God movement and the saints as we know them in fellowship. All right? So if you want more information, I will say about some of those writings on our old website. I put a little note up there said, putting this up for historical purposes while we don't endorse all of the spirit that's portrayed in these writings. Because there was still a little bit of that spirit that seemed a little bit hard. You know, I've seen that happen so many times, though, when people take a stand on what they feel like is truth. If they're not really careful, we can get a little bit of an attitude about it. So Lord, help us today when we see people compromising, we see people getting fanatic, we want to stand in truth. And it takes some boldness sometimes. People can misalign you and say you're being carnal when it's just standing for truth. But we want to be careful that we don't get on a soapbox. We want to be careful that we have the Spirit of Christ in what we're doing. I appreciate that Brother C.E. Orr apologized for some of what happened. But I'm also thankful there were some brethren that were willing to stand up and say we're not gonna go there. Because the next major split that took place in Anderson, Indiana was in the 40s, all right? 30 years after that, because they were so far gone in 30 years, they had changed so much. Then there were other saints that said, whoa, we're not going here. This is just not right. Just as a point of interest, and I'm going to have to be very careful because I know there will be people listening to some of this, but this is where the background of some other Church of God groups, that their standards are a little different than what we hold as a people. Some of them wear neckties and they wear short sleeves and some of their standards are a little different. Some of their origins are from splits in the 40s. And so they came a little bit further and then they drew a line and said, we're not going any further. So historically, that's just a little background of when you meet other Church of God groups and their standards are different. When did they separate themselves from the larger group, which we refer to as Anderson Church of God? Standard and practice of the saints has been that from the beginning that we are not conforming to that of the world. Outward adornments of dress are condemned by the scripture. Plainness of dress, modest apparel is a New Testament standard. Folks, the Bible did not ever say thou shalt not wear a necktie. Never said it. But it did say not the wearing of gold. It did say not the wearing of pearls. It did say not the wearing of costly array. It did say not the broidering of hair, which is weaving in colored material into the hair. Which means that however we cut, the brethren cut their hair, the sisters comb their hair, it doesn't say up or down or sideways or on top, but it needs to be done modestly, with simplicity, the clothes we wear. The Bible standard is one of humility. And so that means that we have differences of preferences of maybe how you comb and how you wear and how you dress, but the Bible standard is one of simplicity. So that's where the standard of the necktie, if we're not careful, will be lost. You see that? We can say we don't wear a necktie. It's like, why not? Well, it's tradition. We don't wear neckties. But then if we wear everything but that, it's like, you guys are a hypocrite. What do you mean? You're wearing that, but you don't wear a necktie. And what's the... So we want to understand the principle. And the principle comes back down to Bible, a biblical principle and Bible teaching. All right, I want to make, and we're going to wind this up here shortly, but one of the things that is also brought out in 80 Years in the Evening Light was in referencing Brother C.E. Orr's writings, he said something a little bit different. He also said, the same as E.E. Byram, that D.S. Warner did not make the wearing of the tie a test of fellowship. Now, D.S. Warner is not the founder of the church, okay? You study history long enough, you'll be very glad that Christ is the head of the church. Because you can find out, we're all human. All of us. We all do things that, you know, you start investigating and say, well, that's... We're all human. So just because D.S. Warner said something, I can tell you other things he said and did that you wouldn't agree with. And I don't either. But I appreciate how God used these brethren. I appreciate that. But just as a historical note, he did not make, according to C.E. Orr, he didn't make it a test of fellowship, but C.E. Orr did say that he spoke of it as a moral evil. Exactly opposite of what E.E. Byram said. I mean, I looked and I was like, wait, there's a knot in one of these. One of them said he didn't teach against it as a moral evil. He said it's not necessary and it's best to lay it down, but he didn't make it a test of fellowship. And then C.E. Orr's writing said a little bit differently. So I just want to give you that different perspective of history. D.S. Warner is not here to speak for himself. And if he were, you know what I would tell you all? Go back to the Word. What's the principle of the Word? What is the standard of the Word of God? All right. We're going to begin to conclude now, but in more recent history, if you are interested, there is a message, churchgodpreaching.com. Brother Carver preached it in 1980. And he preached, it was, I think the title that was put on it from, it was a history of the church from 1880 to 1980. Brother Cecil Carver knew a lot of these ministers. And I will say about Brother C.E. Orr, he reminds me of people I have known amongst the saints. There are those that say that Brother C.E. Orr was kind of a very, help me to say it right, he kind of lived in an ethereal world, okay? He was a very deeply spiritual man, very deeply spiritual. But sometimes people live above the clouds. And not everybody lives above the clouds. Some of us have our feet on the ground. And we want to be spiritual whether we're above the clouds or our feet on the ground. You understand? But in his writings, it doesn't take very long to start reading some of his writings. And some things maybe aren't as practical, or you can tell that he's living up here in that he had a poetic mind. Does that explain it better? He had a poetic mindset. And so his writings reflect that. His writings reflect that. And so, with that said, I appreciate the standard and the spirituality of those that were willing at some point to say, we're not going to go any further. The necktie was what got the press. But I want to say again, you young people, it was more than a necktie. But the question I have for you all today as well is, where are you going to draw a line? Because the Bible doesn't spell everything out, but it does give a principle. Is there utility to it? Is there purpose? Why are we doing it? Are we trying to fit into the world? So Brother Cecil Carver knew these men, and he spoke very highly of Brother C.E. Orr. They were, I believe, in their home. Brother Carver was born in the early 1900s. So he said he remembered Anderson Church before they left, when they were part of it, and he remembers it afterward. And Brother Carver, to my understanding, I've got a little bit of difference on history on this one too, but Brother Carver, you can go on to the next slide. Brother Carver, actually go back. Brother Carver wore a tie to work himself. You know that little exception there, 1911? Brother Carver worked for the post office, and it was part of his uniform. So it's my understanding that Brother Carver, for a period of time, wore a necktie, and when he left work, he took it off. He wasn't wearing it out of a spirit of pride. You understand? It wasn't a spirit of pride. It was just required business wear. So he wore it. The Lord talked to him about that. And Brother Carver made the decision to take that off. Now, one brother said he was convicted of it. Another family member told me their understanding was that he felt like for the purpose of consistency. So whichever one of those was, he felt like the Lord had him take it off. Brother Carver was willing to give up promotion. He tells about this in his message. They came along and they were going to give him promotion, and he turned the job down because he would be required to wear a necktie. There have been many people amongst the saints that have lost jobs or not taken jobs because they were required to wear a necktie. In a very surface sense, we can sit back today and say, is it that big of a deal? It's a little piece of cloth. It's not my heart. I'm doing it because I have to. Is it that big of a deal? Well, let's go back to principle. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Where will you draw the line in your life? Our purpose is to please the Lord. So that has been the reason why the necktie has not been worn traditionally amongst the saints of God. Brother Ed, in our discussion last month, I asked him specifically about 1920 to 1970 because I was finding a lot of articles in the Faith and Victory about different ministers' meetings and things. But I asked him, and he said he knew of no ministers' meeting that directly addressed that issue from 1920 to 1970. He said, in my experience with the saints' attitude during that time, the tie was a settled issue as to make a revisit redundant. Because, see, those that took a stand against it, they saw what happened so quickly. The tide of the world is very strong, saints. And we have to take a stand in our homes. We have to take a stand somewhere. And that is where the saints of that time took a stand. And they said, we can't go that way because one thing leads to another. Brother Ed continued on. I'm just quoting specifically verbatim what he said. Brother Cecil Carver settled the issue in my mind, as in no doubt he did to many others. He had been required to wear a tie as a postal employee and did so as part of a uniform. He testified the Lord convicted him about it and he never wore it again. And that is my understanding. He never put it on again. The consensus was firmly against wearing the tie for any occasion, and Brother Carver added his remarks as a confirmation to the validity of that position. And that came about by it being raised in a minister's meeting in an informal way, in a discussion. And when Brother Carver shared how the Lord had dealt with him, Brother Ed was saying it just, you know, it persuaded him as it did others. We don't need to revisit that issue. There was a line that was drawn there. So I appreciate those that have gone before us. I would like to, one last reference I would like to give, and I would encourage the young people, it's online, churchofgodeveninglight.com. Get on and read Brother Austis Wilson's writing on Remove Not the Ancient Landmarks. I recommend it to you. I'm going to read to you just a little bit about what he said about the necktie. And it is believed by many that the rift which came about in this Evening Light Reformation movement in about 1910 to 1914 was all brought about by the necktie issue and the idea of causing a rift or split in the movement over such a little thing as a necktie is hooted at as an extremely ridiculous thing by many. If that were the truth of the matter, and if that were the real issue and the only issue, it would be an extremely ridiculous thing. You know what? After all my study, I concur with Brother Austis. If that's all that it was. But that's not all that it was. I agree with you that it would be. But as already observed, all spiritual declines, and listen good, and apostasy begins with very small things and move on to greater things as they progress. The apostasy of this Evening Light Reformation was no exception to this rule. Many were afraid of them at that time, but were consoled by the promise of the brethren who were endorsing them that it would just be those few minor changes to give us more influence with the better class of people of the world so we can reach more of them and we will go no further. But was that the case? All you have to do is pick up your history books from Anderson. I've got them. Got a stack of them. It didn't stop there. When the controversy was the necktie, they said, oh, this is all it is. There was a deeper principle at work at that time, and within 10 years, major changes. History up to now in the present conditions of worldliness of every kind flooding the professed Church of God shouts in deafening tones, no. When they conceded to these things, they lost control and forfeited their right to speak out against other kinds of worldliness, and the devil, who promoted the whole thing, just kept pushing in one thing after another that they had not seen or thought or before. A clearly established landmark had been removed, and it threw everything related to it out of kilter. I read C.E. Brown's or Charles E. Brown's book, When the Trumpet Sounded, And at one place in it, he was discussing the time, and you can go back and read the original, which I have. But when the question of the tie was first introduced, it was in regard to brethren being required by their employers to wear a tie as part of the uniform while on duty. That was granted. And Brother Brown said, and said significantly, that, quote, "Anyone who understands human nature would know that when such a concession was made, that henceforth there would be no standard on that point." When a standard on any point is destroyed, the whole standard in general is affected and eventually destroyed. This has happened to a great extent. Now, folks, this comes down a little closer to home. To a great extent by now in the liberal wing of the Evening Light Reformation movement, but I prophesy that Satan is not through with it yet. It will grow worse yet than what it is now. Let us not forget, these are some summaries out of the book, let us not forget that neither an extreme nor compromised spirit can ever be satisfied, but will demand more and more and more and yet more as it progresses. Brother Carver said something else in his 1980 Monarch message that I thought was really good, and I summarize it because I didn't write it down at the time I listened to it. But basically, he said, think seriously before changing something that has been held by God, by people who God has blessed for 100 years. You young people, be careful about letting your intellectual thoughts think that you know better than those, history. We have a history. We have a background of those that have gone before or behind us and before us, and look and see where God blessed and look and see where the devil worked. So I trust that this has been at least increased your knowledge on the subject. There are lessons that we can learn, and we don't need to discuss all of these, but there are lessons learned. So is wearing a necktie, is it sin? Not necessarily. It could be. Lord says don't do it, and you do it. You say, I'm going to do it anyway, in the spirit of rebellion. That can become sin. Is it expedient? No, because you go down that road very far. And like I said, do you see where the devil could hinder the ministry when I've got a piece of extra cloth around my neck that serves no purpose, and I'm trying to sit here and tell the sisters to not wear a necklace around theirs? Do you see where the devil starts working? And so then we grow more silent on the issue of the necklace because, you know, I'm wearing a tie, and this is how it works, folks. So what is the principle behind the standard? What is the principle behind not wearing a necktie? What's the principle? Huh? Holy, pure. Simplicity. We're not of this world. Our goal is not to measure to a standard of the world. And if the world doesn't like our standard of holiness, do I lower it to be accepted by the world? Or am I willing to suffer some persecution because of the difference? So is it possible that we can observe the traditional practice but not the biblical principle in other areas of life? How many ministers' meetings do we have to have? Ministers' meetings don't change truth. Ministers' meetings don't change truth. You all know my opinion on that. All the ministers, even the ministers I have confidence in, they can go vote on something. It does not change truth. Truth stands on its own merit. Then we start doing it because, well, the minister said in 1911, or the minister said in, 1918? The minister said in 2018. The minister said in 2015 this and this and this, and that's why we do or don't do that. So is that why we do things or don't do things? No. We need to come back to principles. I don't want it to stand on what a group of ministers voted on. Now, I appreciate those that are willing to take a stand and say, brethren, the Word of God teaches this. This is how we're going to live because of the Word, but it's not because of the vote. So if we're not careful as a body of people, it's possible that we could not wear a necktie, but not adhere to that principle in how we fix our hair, in the things that we wear, in the clothes that we wear, in the things that we do. The Lord gave us His Holy Spirit and He gave us His Word. So let's not forget the necktie principle. And then what happens when a standard begins to slide? It never stops. So those that push the limit on this standard and they have a new norm, normally those that come after them are going to push the standard a little bit more over here. And through two generations, I've seen it happen in one. Have y'all? People say, well, it's ridiculous not to do that. In our, just a few years ago, folks, people can say, well, that doesn't really matter. Look where they are today. Jewelry, necklaces, pants on the women, no outward standard of holiness about that I can see. And the bars were let down and they used the argument of something that kind of seems insignificant. Maybe I can win on the necktie. But what's the principle? What's the principle? And when we let a principle go, there is a landslide that takes place. So I appreciate our brethren of the past. They were not perfect. And you know what? We're not either. We're human. We have spirits that we have to deal with. Sometimes we recognize where maybe we should have had more love or more long-suffering or maybe should have backed off a little bit or maybe should have stepped up a little bit more or maybe we're human. But when it comes back down to it, I appreciate the heritage that we have and we've been given a wonderful heritage. So that's just a little bit of history there.